The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
What we're going to do this morning is a lot of things. I'm going to put this down, first of all, excuse me. And the good news that I was going to tell you about this is we've kind of had a revamp of our whole sound system. Today, you noted it was a little loud from time to time, but this is a much more potent system, so we're trying to hold back the stallions when it comes on at certain times. And we adjusted during the service, but please be patient with us. God's not finished with us yet. We'll get it right. This morning, hang on. Disarm myself. What I'd like to do is I'm going to read you a number of things, but I think the first comment I want to make is we thank you all that were helping us with the funeral service for Richard Schott yesterday. It was beautiful. What you did was just marvelous. We can't thank you enough, number one. Number two, and representative of, I'm curious, I know it's the wrong day, guys. You know, I have 9 kids. I don't know how many I have graduating. I don't know who's having. You know, at some point, I will have gone to like 32 or maybe as many as 40 of my own grandchildren's graduations, or at least nodded to them. So it's almost impossible to do. But how many of you are graduating this week or last week or somewhere nearby? There's one. I see one. There's one back there. Yes. Congratulations to you guys. Just 2 young men. Oh, okay. Fantastic. Well, that's a thrilling thing. Last night, I got to be at a celebration, if you will, of Miss Tessa White as she graduated first in her particular class. She's homeschooled, so it's not as hard for her as for others. But with 35 hours of college credit coming out, she's going to college with a year under her belt. That's pretty sweet. But I must say, I am shameless about praising that family. Colonel White's over there. He was one of my elders, and his son is Andrew, and Diana's his daughter. They are unbelievable. And this child, Tessa White, like so many of your children, follow the Lord Jesus. She is amazing. If you were there, you would not believe the love that poured out of her. She has been persecuted. She has been abused for the sake of Christ. And she's strong as a bear. She loves the Lord with all her heart. She's one of the most loving people for anyone you have ever met in your life. Good job, Andrew and Diana and Bob and Marilyn. Thank you, guys. And thank all of you for what you're doing. It's not about homeschooling, although I'm a big advocate of it. We've done everything. My wife was a high school teacher. We know the whole drill from cradle to not grave yet, but getting there. And we just give thanks and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ for what he's doing in the body of Christ. There are things growing in the ground and they're peeking up, and there is beauty to behold. Sometime you should meet Milton's children. They're grown now, but they're unbelievable. Charming, brilliant, teachers, servants, they're everything. So just to give you an example, when we come in and talk marriage, it will be good for those of you that are coming to listen very carefully. Now I'm going to go to our scripture. In many years ago, there was a famous individual that was notable and I believe a person of integrity, perhaps immense integrity. And they thought that the Lord was speaking to their heart that within 3 years, this is 40 years ago now, there was going to be a limited nuclear launch. And the United States would be involved in it in some way, probably as a recipient. I was a very new Christian, just a few years old in the Lord. And this was put forward as a bit of a prophetic notion, the idea, I believe that there is a God, A, that he created all this, B, and that he speaks to his people through his word, through other people, and prophetically. He can superimpose things on our mind. I'll give you just one example in a moment. But this gentleman, I respected him. I was probably 24 years old with a wife, and I believe a little baby or a little baby on the way, and they talk about launching a nuclear thing, and a reputable person is saying this and mailing it to my house, etc. I was somewhat concerned as a new believer. So I went and got alone with the Lord Jesus, And I prayed and I said, Father, if this be true or if something else is going to happen, please speak to my heart now. And Psalm 46 came to mind. Understand, I was only a couple years old in the Lord. I did not know what Psalm 46 contained. And maybe it won't be as meaningful to you, but it was to me at that moment. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation. And it goes on to encourage that God is in control. And what I took essentially from that, and I doubt if there is a more comforting passage in all of Scripture, that something that seemed to apply to cataclysm, this is a big book. And this idea came to my mind in supplication. We can have, let me tell you the fundamental truth of Christianity. You can enter into not only a cleansing as a Christian, but a relationship. When I came to Jesus, they talked relationship all the time. Now, it was indistinct to me what that meant. But as I lived my life and saw that I could walk with him and listen for his voice and search his scriptures, life changed. And honestly, miraculous things happened for the sake of his kingdom. And I've told you story after story. I don't know how many I can bring. And they're true, and they can be validated in this room by people who were there at the time. For me, this is an example. I suspect all of you, I hope all of you at one time or another in seeking the Lord and his will for your life have reached out to the heavens and asked God to help you, to comfort you, to speak to you. I know people in this room that they were praying and it seemed like their life was coming apart and God spoke to them in that moment and said something to them that encouraged them, that he knew exactly what was going on in their life, that he was going to help them. Often it's an idea that comes to them via scripture. I don't want to give the amount of ways the Lord can speak. But we have in the passage that I'm going to talk about this morning, we for months I've been going through a section of scripture called the Acts. And wiser people than I call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Now, who is the Holy Spirit? It is the living Lord Jesus Christ, the invisible God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who in some mystical way lives inside the believer and loves from inside the believer. The sermon outline is going to roughly say this, that Paul is constrained. He is bound, as he says in the word. He is bound in the Spirit. And he is bound and determined to do what the Spirit says. And ultimately, he is bound to go to Rome. Bound in the Spirit. Bound and determined to do what the Lord says to him. And finally, he is bound prophetically to go to the greatest city on the planet in his day. Bound and determined. This is one of the passages I will read to you quickly and comment on in preparation for a very short, I think it's 16 verses this morning. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. This is when Saul, Paul, was a Jewish persecutor of the church. He goes to the high priest and asks him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do. You will be told. Communication already happening from on high to direct a man who is to become one of the great servants of the Lord by being the most humble and benighted, almost definitely abused servants of the Lord of all time. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and we want to listen to what he's going to say in just a moment. The Lord said to Ananias, his servant, in a vision, this is a supernatural, miraculous thing. I can't deal with that. I don't believe that stuff at all. Neither did I. The problem is when it happens to you and you sense it and you feel it and the Lord speaks to you and something happens, it changes your world, and an intimate relationship with Jesus will have that scenario performed in your life, if not daily, quite often as we walk and talk with him. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man named of Tarsus, named Saul. I want to comment there. Tarsus was a city in the northern part of the Middle Eastern area we've been studying. It was where Paul was born, but it is not where he was raised. He was raised in Jerusalem. There's a man named Saul, for behold, he is praying. God sees what we do. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias, Jew, come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him, listen to this very carefully. Here's the prophetic word. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Jesus Christ, in some sense, the Holy Spirit showed Saul his life. It's like Jimmy Stewart and It's a Wonderful Life, but it's not entirely exactly a wonderful life for Saul. Nevertheless, it was as true as the visions given to that particular man in that movie. And so Ananias departed, entered the house, laying his hands on him. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Now, the prophetic word said he was going to have a really rough time, but he was going to stand before not just common men, Gentiles, foreigners, and kings. And ultimately, you'll remember he stood before Agrippina, a minor king, but a king nevertheless, true to this doctrine, true to this moment of truth spoken to him. He stood before a king. The things that Ananias prophesied over him happened. In Acts 11, it says this, now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. Now, this wasn't the mistaken prophecy I heard as a kid. This was a famine that came on all the world in the time of Claudius. Agabus was a prophet, both in word and deed. And when he spoke, everyone listened. Acts chapter 20. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. You'll remember this, but repetition is the mother of knowledge. Let's repeat it. Paul was in Ephesus. He's saying farewell. And when they came to him, when they came to Paul, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. He's saying, looking in my heart, look at my life. Am I trustworthy or not? He's putting it out there. People that are evil are not trustworthy. They're going to have a clue, a tell in moments. One time a man came to me. He said, my wife was sick. She had toxemia, blah, blah, blah. He knew because he'd seen in a vision a picture of her with a green ice cream cone in her hand. Go see a doctor. I go home. I'm praying about it. It seems crazy. It seems off. The guy's character was problematic. He was a former pastor, former, accent the word former. I realized as I'm meditating on the Lord and thinking that he would drive by Everyday Friendlies. I don't know if it's still out there, but it was an ice cream store. My wife would go there after school and get this pistachio green ice cream in a cone. So I get on my knees. I'm going, this man is a notable person in our tiny little local fellowship. This was another church that I went to as a very young man again. And I get on my knees with the couch and I say, Lord, I'm going to have to call somebody. You know, I'm a responsible person. This is not going to fly. Something is desperately wrong here. This guy's crooked. Right as I'm praying, the phone rings. Elder from my church, Bill, watch this guy. He's an information gatherer. Now, why am I saying this? It's a setup for the story a little bit. We have a form of revival going on here in a certain sense. You guys have been open enough and humble enough to believe that the Holy Spirit is still on the planet and active. You are seeking the Lord. I know that. And every time I talk to people, because of all of my life of experience, I want us to be both zealous for real experience and really careful and being stepping out on the ice of faith and idea and sometimes presumption very delicately. You know my life. I can say that with Paul. You know what I have done for the sake of the gospel. I've had beer thrown on me. I've been minor league assaulted. I've been cursed. Everything's happened to me in my earlier incarnation as an evangelist and a bit of a public evangelist. It wasn't nightmarish. It was just real. You're in your hall at college and a guy throws a beer on you right on your hall. He's your next door neighbor because you're a Christian. It's not fun. Some of you have experienced that. But I suffered for Christ's sake, so the Spirit of God and glory, as it says, was on me. I was grateful to be that guy. Bring it on. That means something good is happening. The kid that did this was a pastor's son. Bitter against the Lord and the duplicity I think he saw in his family's life. Now I'm going to Jerusalem, Paul says. I've declared everything to you, Ephesians. And I'm constrained by the Spirit. I'm bound by the Spirit. The word also has that meaning. I just use it to be consistent. And as I told you a couple weeks ago, that ending of letters, I like that. I'm in his grip. I want to be in his grip. Paul was in his grip. The Lord used him as a chess piece. He did not lose his will in obedience to Christ. But when the Lord spoke to him, God created him as an obedient servant. You guys that know this stuff, this guy is a caveman of strength. He is so powerful, it's ridiculous. When God puts an idea in his head, he is going to do it, though it cost him everything. Have you ever walked down that path in your imagination? I'm sure some of you have. It is frightening. And the walls of fright can step up in front of you. And yet, if God is in it, step through the walls and see what he does. Constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies to me prophecy. The people in local cities and early church Christians, this is Christianity, this is the Bible I'm reading from, testify to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if I may only finish my course. He's bound to get it done, to testify to what? The meanness of God, his hatred for humanity? No, to testify to the grace of Christ, God's riches, grace at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is, the forgiveness of sins. And behold, I know that none among you whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. Again, a prophetic word that he's going to have a really rough time. Over and over, he hears this. We'll see why I'm bringing this up in just a moment. Acts 23, the following night, he's gone before the Jerusalem council, the Sanhedrin, the big shots in the whole city, and he stands before them and gives account of his life and tells them his story. And it's a nightmare. They have already bound him. They have already gotten ready to beat him with whips and torture him again.
And he appeals to Roman authority. Interesting there how we should come at authority. Milton prayed some very interesting prayers. Unless authority goes against the word of God or our consciences, we will attempt to salute. I'll just say that. I think that's a biblical picture. I think I have it about right. The following night, Acts 23:11, after he had met with the Sanhedrin, and they had bound him, and they threatened to torture him, and they had almost torn him apart, the Lord stood by Paul and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also," the Lord says this, "in Rome." Now, he is bound and determined. And we know from this passage, at this moment in his life, he is bound for Rome. Did he go to Rome? Well, that's what the book says. That's what the scriptures say. And in all likelihood, over a significant period of time and more travel, he is beheaded in Rome. That's the legend, the story we hear. It's not biblical, but people in that era that knew what was going on have written kind of side views of reality after the scriptures were made the canon or signified truth in the body of Christ. Here we are. I'll just read this, make a comment or two, and you'll kind of get what I'm saying. And when we had parted from them, Acts 21, verses 1 through 16, from them and set sail, the Ephesians. We came by straight course to Cos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patera. Beautiful, they're in the Greek islands. Lovely time, and God wants you to rest, to get some rest this summer. Just a side note, Paul, in a sense, for moments, is getting rest from all the trials. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had come to the site of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. And it says here, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Now, they're right. He is going to have a brutal time. And all along his trail, there were people who were seeking the Lord and praying. And they're saying, "Paul, I'm seeking the Lord, and I think you're going to be in awful stuff. I have dreams at night where a torment is coming upon you, where you're being beaten, where you're being whipped, where bad things are happening to you." Prophetic word. And then, emotional response. "I don't think you should go. It's a foolhardy journey. You're a fool." Luke was involved in this crowd as we conclude this passage. Just listen for a moment longer. "When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home." A lot of love there. "When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we were greeted by the brothers and stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we departed." They're getting closer. If we showed a map, they're getting closer and closer to Jerusalem, to the OK Corral, to the moment of decision for Paul. "On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered there the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed him." You'll remember he was an early church deacon. He is the one that went up to the Ethiopian eunuch's chariot and affected, we believe, a whole nation. He had a prophetic touch. He changed things in Samaria. And then the beauty is he raises a family. He goes back kind of to his hometown, and he has four daughters. The Bible says the Holy Spirit, the person of Jesus Christ, will be poured out both on men and women. And these girls loved the Lord with all their heart, utterly committed. And they prophesied of Paul. We don't know what they said, but we suspect it was the same message. "You're going to have a very difficult time." And history records, not the Bible, that at least two of these girls lived to a late age and were used profoundly in helping Luke, for example, write the Gospel of Luke. They also had wisdom for the church and listened carefully to attempt to hear the voice of the Lord, these unmarried daughters. "And coming to us, and while he was staying for many days at Philip's house, a prophet named," and you'll remember this, "Agabus," remember, a powerful man in the spirit of the Lord, "came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hand of the Gentiles. Again, another negative message, a powerful negative message from a powerful man, and absolutely true. And yet all along his path, people are begging and weeping at Paul to not go, to not accomplish what the Lord's called them to do. There's kind of a beautiful symmetry here, and we can see it as a love note, but I just want you to kind of understand the passage as I conclude. Here's a man ready to give everything from the Lord, and prophets all over, people are listening to the Lord say, you're going to have a horrible time. And then there are those who interpret, extend their prophetic word with their own heart, and they say, don't go, don't go. Our job is to keep things pretty precise. If you ever feel the Lord saying something to you, especially about someone else, let them be the determiner of whether there's any reality to what you're saying. Be extremely humble. Don't take massive risks and say things that are semi-crazy or out of a loving, warm heart say things. Here's Paul, ready to give up everything, and his friends inadvertently are trying to scare him to death, not only with the true prophecy, but then what his response should be, to cut and run. Thank God the Lord speaks to Paul in Acts 23, which we already read, and other places, that this is not something he should avoid. This is something he is made for. And he goes, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart, for I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, he was bound to go to Rome, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. We love you. We love you. We're just trying to protect you. After these days, we got ready and ran up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. Now, I'll conclude this way. There are bad things that happen to us. And perhaps the most powerful scripture in my life has always been, and for many of us I know, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I was recently with a person who was dying, and their hope was that their death, God would use that to draw people to life. And I'll get to preach to all this individual's friends sometime in the future. Is it possible that when we say to the Lord, we'll give you everything, this is not a boast, but if I have friends or beloved people that will be lost eternally, I'm willing to die. I'm willing. I don't know if I'd have the courage, but it would be an answer to prayer if he took me, if they would somehow see an amplification of love that would draw them to Jesus. Oh, Bill, this is all emotional. It's more than emotional. It's intellectual. It's truthful. It is our reality. In him we live right now and walk and move and have our being right now. And he's here. I will conclude this way. You are his. It is a divine right to have talks with him, and it is a privilege to listen for his voice in some manner. Do not extend your remarks and edit the Lord as he speaks to you from some emotional root, but do listen for his voice. He speaks, and he loves. Let's bow our heads to pray as the orchestra comes forward. Lord, we ask people questions, we admire them, and then we admit we're sinners, we're crazy, we're undone apart from you, and yet you've come to love us just as we are. Lord, if there's even one person in this room this morning who doesn't know your son Jesus, speak to their heart this day. Show them that what is said by God's holy word is true, that you love them so much you will whisper your love message to them in ways they can understand, even as you did in this culture and community. Bless them, I pray. And if you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, the Bible says in one place, look to the Lord, all the ends of the earth, and be thou saved. It just takes a look. It takes a moment to say, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's it. And God will receive you into his everlasting kingdom, cleansed, forgiven, and renewed.